humbly say at the beginning of this message that just like Daniel, I don't have all the answers. Just as Daniel asked the question, what do all these things mean? And he was told to seal up the book until the end of time. One of the marvels of Bible inspiration that the very men who wrote the prophecies were sometimes confounded by the very things that they themselves wrote. And so we recognize that God is greater than us. The mind of God is wiser than us. And this book is much bigger than us. But as we look into this Daniel 7, we are brought to realize that the Christian faith is based upon the coming of the Lord Jesus into the world. And it's all about the Lord setting up His kingdom, His gospel kingdom in the earth, a kingdom that will abide forever. Now for this Christ lived and Christ died, and for this He rose again. And of course, one day He shall come again to gather in all His saints. And I hope that in our Bible reading this evening, you learned about the thousands upon thousands of saints that are gathered into that kingdom. And my prayer, of course, is that you are one of those saints, a child of God who is redeemed and included in that wonderful kingdom that shall last forever and forever. Now, always, and I mean always, whatever battles and whatever struggles the church must go through, the Lord wins. I see the same pattern in the book of Daniel as I found in the book of Revelation. Whatever the mysterious enemy, whatever the forces of hell at work, the Lord wins the battle. He goes forth conquering and to conquer that He might get the victory for His church. And so this book of Daniel, as I scan it, as I think of it in the big bird's eye view, it is about the Lord getting the victory and winning the battle. Now, when we read the book of Daniel, at first it's very daunting. I cannot tell you the many hours that I have spent. I cannot tell you the weariness of mind and eyes trying to learn what do all these things mean. And then God in His grace gives us that eureka moment. That moment when we say, aha, that is it. When the light comes on and the truth of God begins to make sense. In this book, there is the history of four kingdoms plus one. And the plus one is what we're all about. Now, those four kingdoms are laid out again and again and again in this book of Daniel. In chapter 2, we had Nebuchadnezzar's dream. We had that head of gold. We had that torso of silver. And then the brass loins and the legs of iron and clay. And those are four kingdoms. But we learned in chapter 2 that it's all about number 5, the plus one. And that is, through it all, the Lord is building His kingdom. For example, chapter 2 and verse 44. Now, we're going back into familiar ground because the first six chapters of Daniel are well known, and we have already preached through them over the summer period. We're told in chapter 2:44, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. Now, that ought to be our focus. And indeed, that is the focus of this book of Daniel. And you'll see in verse 45 as well, "For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it brake in pieces, the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof is sure." And that becomes the repeated pattern right through this book of Daniel. And once you get that, you will have your eureka moment. Turn with me to chapter 2, chapter 7, which we just read, comes up again in chapter 8 and in chapter 11. Now, getting the plan of the book is very important. The book of Daniel is not chronological. It is not starting chapter 1, verse 1 and working its way to the end of time. No, it is layered. Indeed, chapter 7 is the great big canvas with a big brushed outline of the whole period of what God is doing. Now, in chapter 7, 1, just want to let you see the point that this book is not chronological. It goes back and adds layer upon layer. Chapter 7, 1 says, "In the first year of Belshazzar," the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon. Now, he was Nebuchadnezzar's son or grandson. And then in chapter 8, verse 1, "The third year of Belshazzar." Chapter 9, 1, you have the year of Darius, the first year of Darius. Chapter 10, you have the third year of Cyrus. And then chapter 11, 1, it goes back again to the first year of Darius. And these are separate visions. They are separate chunks of information that are added on to the same canvas. If you can imagine painting a picture, chapter 7, you get the broad outline, the great big brush strokes. And then chapter 8, you fill in a few details. Chapter 9, another vision, and you fill in some more details. And you keep going until the picture is more and more complete. Now, what is the scope of this prophecy when it talks about times and end of times and so on? Well, there is a definite local historical scope in the kingdoms and the kings that are related to. There is a real history, real kings, real nations. They're not only in the Bible, you'll find them in the history books. They are the kings of Chaldea, the kings of Persia, the kings of Greece, and of Rome. And so they span vast period of time. You think of all the years that are between the Old Testament and the New. And when you study the book of Daniel, it takes you right across that expanse of time. Now, I don't want to try to make us historians, but we can't avoid history to some degree. And I won't weary you with a whole lot of details and little issues and various events, but I want to give you some markers that really pin down the scope of this book of Daniel. There is the marker of the year 606, when Daniel was taken off from Jerusalem and he was taken into exile in Babylon. He was a young man. He was then put into training for royal service in the palace of Babylon. That was the year 606 when he was carried off. There was a 70-year captivity whenever Cyrus was on the throne, and he gave the commission to go back and rebuild. That's the year 536 BC. And that's a very important date to remember. And when we get into Daniel's vision of the 70 weeks, that will become very, very important to us. The next big marker after rebuilding what was the second temple, Solomon's was the first temple in the days of Nehemiah and of Haggai and so on. It was the second temple. And then that expanse of time for the Jewish nation when worship began in the temple again, sacrifices morning and evening, that was their Jewish institution. And that continued all the way through the intertestamental times, Old Testament to New Testament, till the birth of Christ, till the ministry of Christ, until the death of Christ. And you remember how when he died, he tore the veil in two, God in his secret power. That was, in God's mind, the end of Levitical Jewish worship. But in the Jewish apostasy, in their blindness, they continued on. They denied that Christ was the Messiah. And in their unbelief, they persecuted the early church until A.D. 70. Well, really A.D. 66, when the Romans started a campaign to exterminate everything Jewish. But by A.D. 70, the city, the temple, was rubble. And to this day, there's only one wall left. It's called the Western Wall, or the Wailing Wall, but everything else is gone. The Jewish institution ended. We may get into some of this issue later. There was over 1 million Jews died under the brutal crushing of the Roman Empire. About 97,000 were taken into captivity, into slavery, and that was the end of the Jewish institute. So what we read here in these four kingdoms, plus one, that is the kingdom of Christ, covers the scope of 606 BC right to AD 70. Now, if you can get that, if you can hold on to those markers, it will greatly help you when you read and study the book of Daniel. Now we come tonight to chapter 7, and it truly is an amazing chapter in God's Word. And there are four things here. There are amazing prophecies, amazing providences, amazing purposes, and then the amazing person, the Son of Man. This is the first mention of that title given to our Lord Jesus, which, as you know, in the Gospels, he claimed that was his most common, favorite title in referring to himself as the Son of Man. So we start with the amazing prophecies. Now, when I say amazing, I don't speak glibly. You know, this is a day when people go, oh, it's amazing, amazing, amazing. No, I don't mean that lightly at all. I mean this is absolutely mind-boggling. It is beyond our ken, our comprehension whatsoever. Because here, the content is beyond the human ability to predict, to foretell, to prophesy of such nations rising and falling, all in their proper order, all in the mind of God and carried out in the future. And between this Old and New Testament, let me tell you, there is a massive history of the Jewish people and their preservation, because God did preserve them through all of these various kingdoms that rose and fell. Now we begin where we must begin, at verse 1, and read verse 1 to 3. The first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea, and four great beasts came up from the sea. Now the sea here speaks of the world. The four winds of heaven shows us that these things are directed in heaven. Nothing is happening by mistake or by chance. It is under the complete control of God. We read of these four beasts, which are four big nations: the Chaldeans, the Persians, the Greeks, and the Romans. Now, when you go to verse 4, you will see that the Chaldean nation is like a lion. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. Now, when the Chaldeans conquered Judea, Jerusalem, and carried Daniel and his friends off to Babylon, they were unbeatable. They were powerful like a lion. And these were empire builders that were expanding and expanding their dynasties. And poor Jerusalem in the midst came under the realm of the Babylonians. And it wasn't long until more and more of the people were carried off, right down to 586 BC, and the Chaldeans were in power. Now in verse 5, you have a bear. And this is now the next nation. Behold, another beast, a second like to a bear, and it raised itself up on one side. And so you have this bear standing on its hind legs, acting something like a man. And we know that this vision is of another nation. And then as we go down to verse 6, we have this vision of the leopard. The leopard with four wings, and it had four heads. This is a swift animal with the ability to fly, it would appear. The four heads show not only its stealth, but its ability to rule in many directions at one time. And then the verse 7 is the fourth kingdom, and you'll see that this fourth beast, well, it has teeth of iron. So verse 4 to 8 are the visions or prophecies that are given to Daniel, and they're fierce. They are shocking, and they cause Daniel to tremble. In the very last verse of the chapter, verse 28, he says, "My cogitations much troubled me." That simply means my inner thoughts, my emotions troubled me. And that comes up again and again. So what are they? What are they? Well, let the Bible speak. That's what we believe in tonight. You wouldn't be here this evening if you did not expect that we let the Bible speak. Verse 17 gives us the answer. It says, "These great beasts, which are four, are four kings, which shall arise out of the earth." We are not of them that look for hidden meanings. We are not of them who try to make some fanciful notions out of these symbols, which are already explained and reduced in real terms to real kings, real kingdoms or nations that exist in history, in real time, and which now are each fulfilled. Now, they fulfill the period from, well, Daniel's captivity, 606 BC, right through to 70 AD. And we will see this under our next heading, Amazing Providences. Now, it's one thing to make glowing prophecies and predictions. It's another thing to see them wonderfully, perfectly fulfilled. And that is the honey in the pot for us tonight. These prophecies are fulfilled until the time of Christ. They were not empty, meaningless symbols meant simply to fill men's hearts with fear. They were fulfilled in real time. Now, as we mentioned, chapter 7, verse 4, the lion refers to Chaldea. We take that because you'll see in that verse 4 that this lion, that it was made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. Now, you remember what God did with Nebuchadnezzar when he lost his senses and he was driven out and he was insane. And then God gave him a new heart. He was a changed man. And from that, he befriended Daniel. He befriended the people of God. And it was to make God's name known right throughout the empire. Now, the bear relates to Persia. And we know that Cyrus besieged the city of Babylon. He brought the Chaldean Empire down. Cyrus was a bloodthirsty, cruel empire builder. And he wiped out nation after nation to extend the Persian world. Now, if you look at chapter 8, verse 20, you will see Persia mentioned. And you'll see some other symbols. The ram which thou sawest having two horns are the kings of Media and Persia. If you remember how we learned that there was some kind of a merge between these two nations. Through family history, through marriages, there was a merge between Persia and Media. And so they are treated as one kingdom and as one empire. But they're mentioned right there. Chapter 7, 6 mentions the leopard. The leopard that is swift, it is carried on four wings. Well, that is Greece. And if you go to chapter 8, 21, you will see that he is referred to as the rough goat, is the king of Grisha. So, real kings of real countries. You'll have to agree with me tonight. There was a real country called Babylon Chaldea. There was a real country, Persia, and a real king called Cyrus. Likewise, there was a real nation called Greece, and Alexander the Great, the conqueror. These are real people, and they are predicted in this prophecy of Daniel, and in providence, they are marvelously fulfilled. Chapter 7, 7, we have a reference to this fourth beast, which has 10 horns. And that relates to the Roman Empire. And we know that that nation followed on after the Greek. The Romans conquered the Greeks. And long before Christ was born, the Romans were already ruling over the vast empire that had formerly been conquered by Alexander the Great. Now, this is amazing. This is amazing. Poor Daniel, a slave in a foreign country, and he is met by God. He is given these visions, these prophecies that he puts into writing. And while he's alive, he sees the Chaldeans come and go. He sees Cyrus come, and he commissions the rebuilding of the temple. And later on, when Daniel is no longer in the world, this prophecy is later fulfilled. The Greeks conquer the Persians, the Romans conquer the Greeks, and right down to the time of Christ. And in the midst of that, the providential hand of God is at work, lifting up nations, pulling them down, all to build his church. And there are so many wonderful details. One of the most amazing details I read was of Alexander the Great in 322 BC, advancing with his vast army toward Jerusalem. Now, his reputation went before him that if you submitted, you were treated with mercy. If you defied, you were totally wiped out. And so the high priest, he met Alexander the Great. He went out from Jerusalem in his high priestly garments to intercede with Alexander the Great. Now, Alexander had a dream way back in his homeland long before that he would be met by such a cortege wearing white clothing. And Alexander's wrath was turned to friendship. And the high priest took the book of Daniel and read to him of the king of Greece would come conquering and that he would yet conquer vast nations. And that was good news to Alexander. Tell me more, he must have said. I want to hear that kind of thing. But between the prior dream he had and the impression of the book of Daniel upon his mind, that Alexander visited the city of Jerusalem in a friendly manner. He went into the temple and worshipped according to the Jewish practices and gave honor and liberties and freedoms to the Jewish people so that they may continue their way of life even under his dominion. What an amazing and wonderful providence of God. Now, the prophecies of these four kingdoms were played out so fully and in such accuracy that the modernist and the liberal, they come and they said, there's no way that a man could have written this so many hundreds of years before these events. And so the liberal says, there's no way that these things were written before 168 BC. And they try to undo that there was a real Daniel. They call him a myth. And I mentioned about Wikipedia, that if you look up such an encyclopedia, they'll wipe it off as a mythical figure. But our Lord Jesus referred to Daniel, and he referred to his prophecies, and we know that they are indeed true. And so we have these amazing prophecies with amazing providences that confirm to us that with Daniel and all of the scripture, we have the Word of God in our hands. This is no ordinary book. This is no mere collections of human thinking and imaginations. This is the mind of God. This is amazing, staggering, and wonderful, wonderful truths that God is working out. And that brings me to the amazing purposes. What is God doing? Well, through it all, through these ups and downs of nations, changes of leadership and armies and wars, Jerusalem continued. The worship in the temple continued. And during the Greek period, 300 BC or thereabout, the Greek scriptures were written. You can imagine this. Now you've got Jewish people scattered all over what is now a Greek world. And many of the rising generation don't know Hebrew anymore. And so they need a Greek Bible. And so it is produced, the LXX, the 70 writers or scribes they were called, produced from the Hebrew scriptures into the Greek language, the Word of God. And it went right, left, north, south, east, west, right through the Greek Empire, which was now so vast, from India to Egypt. The Word of God was going out. And so it is said that the Greeks provided the language by which the gospel would be preached. And later the Romans built the roads by which the evangelists would travel. And we know the purposes of God, that through all of these kingdoms, God was building his kingdom, the kingdom of his Son, the Messiah. And in God's mind, he was preparing the world for the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Now, let's go back to the book of Daniel here. I told you I wouldn't go too much into history, but it's unavoidable. These things are so amazing, so mind-boggling, so thrilling, that we've got a book that's living history and living truth. Now, the theme then in the book of Daniel, what is God doing? He is building his kingdom. Now, let's just go through some key texts in this book of Daniel. Let's go back to chapter 2, verse 44. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom. Now, it's not Cyrus, and it's not Alexander, and it's not Nero, and it's not Belshazzar or Nebuchadnezzar. It's God himself is setting up a kingdom. It's the kingdom of grace. And then as you go to chapter 4, verse 2, it says, I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. How great are his signs and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. Then chapter 7, verse 14, the chapter we've already read together, and it says here, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, and all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Can't say that about the Chaldeans. Can't say that about the Persians. You can't say that about the Greeks. You can't even say that now about the Romans. They're gone. But the kingdom of our Lord shall never be destroyed. And we want to be a member of that kingdom which shall reign forever and ever. And then chapter 7, verse 17, these great beasts which are four are four kings which shall arise out of the earth. But, now notice, in spite of these kings, but the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever. That's Old Testament and New. That's the saints, Old Testament and New Testament. There is no dichotomy between the Old Testament and the New. There is one kingdom, one church, one people, one vast array of saints who shall one day praise him forever and ever and ever in the kingdom of glory. And that's the kingdom that we subscribe to as believers in the Lord Jesus. And so these are amazing purposes. Now, verse 22 of the chapter we read, chapter 7, until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. And then again, verse 27, and the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. What a wonderful theme. What a wonderful book. What an amazing prophecy. And what amazing providences. All with this amazing purpose that Christ will build his church and we shall reign with him forever and ever. Now, when the Lord Jesus came into the world, he went to the Sermon on the Mount and he said to the hearers, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. What kingdom was he talking about? The same one kingdom, which is the kingdom of God. And when he said in Luke 17, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom is within you. What kingdom is he talking about? The kingdom that's in our hearts. When we are born again, when we are regenerated by the Holy Spirit, and we are indwelt by the Lord, we are then in the kingdom. It's invisible in us until that day Christ shall appear, and then every eye shall see him and thousands of saints that shall attend. This is the gospel kingdom. It is the kingdom of grace. Now, after Pentecost, many, many thousands of Jews were converted and became Christians. they were brought into the same kingdom. Because remember, when Christ died, the veil was rent in twain. The Jewish institution as the national religion, the theocracy that God had ordained, the Israel of God, was now fulfilled in the death of Christ. And many thousands of Jews were converted into New Testament Christians. And later Gentiles were to be added in nation after nation after nation. And that is this wonderful kingdom that is being built. I wonder tonight, what kingdom do you belong to? Who is your head? Who is your Lord and Master? Is it this world? Is it self? Is it money or pleasure? Is it the kingdoms of this world, which are perishing? And just as those kingdoms, Chaldea, Persia, Greece, Rome, are all gone, doesn't matter what nation on earth we belong to, they perish. There's only one kingdom that shall last forever and ever. Now, lastly, we come to the amazing person. Daniel 7, verse 13. Daniel 7, verse 13. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven. Here is, for the very first time in the Bible, a title given to the Savior, the Messiah. He is called the Son of Man. Over 30 times, the Lord Jesus would take this title to himself, and he would talk about the Son of Man, like that text on Zacchaeus, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. Jesus referred to himself as the Son of Man. Now, in saying that, it means that he's one with men. He was born of our nature. He took our likeness that he might be the Redeemer of men. Now, he is the man that Adam ought to be. Adam was Adam the first man. Our Lord Jesus is that second Adam, the perfect man. And our Lord Jesus lived, died, conquered for us, the perfect man, to save his people. One little pointer I would add in here is, isn't it amazing? Truly logical, mind you. There is no image of the Son of Man. There are images of these beasts, the lion, the bear, and the iron teeth, and so on. But when it comes to the Lord Jesus, there is no image. Because the second commandment says, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness. Because Jesus is God. He's God. And he is given titles which are very meaningful, but never imagery. Never something that could be idolized. They are words of truth about the Lord Jesus. Now, I have to close tonight with verse 14. And we're told about this Son of Man, that he comes to through the clouds to the Ancient of Days, and that's the Father. The Ancient of Days is the Father. And they brought him before him. And there was given him, this is the Father giving to the Son, there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, and all people, that all people, nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Now, that agrees with the book of Revelation, where it says, I looked and behold a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. The Lord Jesus is the harvester of the world, and he will reap where he will. And out of the nations of the world, he will gather in his people. He calls them by his Spirit. He sends missionaries to preach the gospel. He lays on them the claims of salvation and draws them into his kingdom, that kingdom which is within you. I hope tonight that you have heard the call of this great king. King, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, to whom every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that he is Lord. That you have heard him calling you to bow your knee to worship him, because he's the head of this kingdom. He's given this dominion and glory and given everlasting dominion. What a wonderful thing it is to be a Christian in Christ, in the kingdom. And as COVID-19 does whatever, as the United States hold their election and whatever, or here in BC there might be an election and whatever the result is, our comfort, our consolation is we are citizens of that great kingdom which shall go on forever and ever and ever. That's our consolation. Now, in saying that, I don't say I don't care what happens in the United States. I want right to prevail. I want liberties to prevail. I don't want to see the wicked reign. I don't want to see God judge a generation that's growing up. U.S. is ripe for grace. So is Canada. But our Lord Jesus is building his church in the midst of it all. Let's remember that. That certainly is the lesson of this wonderful book of Daniel. May the Lord bless that word to you tonight. If you're not a Christian tonight, come, be saved. Just sit in your seat as others go, and I'll gladly speak with you. And we can pray together, or you can call on the Lord as you are. Trust him. He is a wonderful Savior. Let's pray. Father, we thank thee for this time in your word. We thank thee for the blessings that come from this amazing prophecy. And oh, what the fallout, the wonderful fulfillment of these things. We're amazed. And dear Lord, we pray this evening that you will call many out of the world into your kingdom. Save the lost this evening. Have mercy, Lord. Bless your word. Speak on while the voice of man is silent. And bless us through this week to come. May the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with God's people now and evermore. Amen. Amen.